Amen. All right. Well, it's great to be here in Boise, Idaho. And actually, the last time I was here in Boise, it was a big sandstorm. So I couldn't even really see. And then I come here and it's filled with smoke. So what's going on with that? God doesn't want me to see the real Boise. Yeah. No, it's actually not. The smoke's kind of cleared out a little bit. But great to be here. Thank you so much for all of it. Appreciate it. And it's been good getting to know some of you as well. And it's just been a great, there's a great spirit about this church. And I think God's going to do great things. We got a full house. I mean, there's a few seats left over, but looks like you might be growing out of this place here real soon too. So praise the Lord for that. That's how it works. You know, people start getting that spirit in them and, you know, this is going to grow bigger than you think it is. So we're running about 90 up in Vancouver right now. So, I mean, it's only been, it hasn't even been a full, well, I guess it is. It's a full 2 years. I think today would be the 2 years that are, and so we got church running back there. So 2 years, and we behind the scenes for like a month where we were running services, but like it wasn't public. You know, we're trying to get all the stuff out of the services before we started. So you know how it goes. Anyway, so we're right here in 1 Samuel chapter 22. I'm going to get into the message here. And it's, we're going to focus just right here on this one verse. In verse 2 it says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he came, and he became a king over them. And there were with him about 400 men. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for all these people. That would come and hear the word of God this morning. I pray, Lord, you'd help me, fill me with the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I pray that you would edify the people here through your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right, so basically what I'm preaching about is kind of how you guys got kicked to the curb here in Boise a little bit. And everybody here was attending other churches or maybe waiting for a church to come. And you guys got what you asked for. You know, praise the Lord for that. So I'm excited about that. But you know, there's some things that this young church is going to have to go through, and some things that you're going to have to learn. And just for this, you know, I'm kind of using this in a spot. Obviously, these were real people. Amen. But so these people came to David. It says all these people that were discontented, they were in distress. They were in debt. They gathered themselves together unto David. Now, David was being chased by Saul, and he was actually anointed the next king of Israel. And Saul had gone bad. Saul was a saved man, but he began to become wicked, and he was chasing David, trying to kill him anywhere he went. And so basically, I mean, it's been used before in sermons where Saul is likened unto like the old IFB pastors, right? And where David kind of represents like the new IFB pastors that are actually trying to follow God and do the things that the Bible actually says.
Right.
And Saul, he just went downhill. He wouldn't obey the Bible. He wouldn't obey the word of God. And so God stripped him of becoming the king of Israel. But he was still there. He was still the king in name, in kind of in name only. And so, and of course, many of you know what ended up happening to Saul is he ended up killing himself, and he took down the whole kingdom with him, and then David had to come and revive everything. So what does it mean to be distressed, though? These people came to David, they were distressed. So distress means extreme anxiety, sorrow, or pain. And you know, when you don't have a great church to go to, you can feel those things, right? Stress, start to feel sorrow, you start to feel pain every time you gotta walk into one of these lame churches.
Yeah.
And hear that the
God
still loves the chosen people, the Jews, right? You gotta hear that junk. You gotta hear that, oh, we could become reprobates as Christians in their churches. I heard that before Vancouver, a pastor got up and had to say the Christian could become a reprobate. That doesn't make any sense.
Right.
That doesn't make any sense. So, but you know, and also, there's just so much stuff that's wrong with the old IFB. I mean, I'm not going to have time to get into how bad the old IFB has really gotten. I'm going to for some stuff. So what does it mean to become, to be in debt? Something, debt is something to money. These people, they owed a great debt. I don't know if they owed Saul money or who they owed money to. They owed money to somebody. But also you can think of, you know, the Bible says we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. So you are indebted to God to go to church, right? And so how hard is it to go to these old IFB stinkholes that just, you know, they're just, they're corrupted. Their leadership is corrupted. One person they're saying, you know, it's okay, yeah, you got to repent of your sins. And then to the other person like us, they'll just pay lip service to the fact and say, oh, no, you don't have to repent of your sins. So they're telling one person in the congregation one thing and one person in the congregation another. They're trying to revive these dead Sunday school programs that don't work. And they let these teachers come in that don't even know the Bible and teach your kids stuff. I mean, it's a bunch of garbage. But what does it mean to be discontented? It means to be dissatisfied, especially with one's circumstances. And if you don't have a good church to go to, you can become discontented, right?
Right.
And who's felt that way here at a church that you've been going to? I mean, and obviously not everybody here has a Baptist background, but I do. That's the only churches I've ever been to is Baptist churches. And there's all kinds of stripes of Baptists. I get that. But I went to an old IFB. I've gone to old IFB churches. And they just, as time's gone on, I've been saved since 2000. I've seen the slide into just apathy. You know, they don't even care if people get saved anymore. All they care about is their stupid churches that they have. It's just a guy's kind of, right? He came to Pastor Menes, who I guess will represent David. You know, he'll probably be happy about that. He probably would say, I don't measure up to David, but Pastor Menes is a great man of God.
Yeah.
Anyway, but you guys are kind of like those people that went to David and you were discontented, you were in debt, feeling like you have to go to these old IFB churches because you got to go to church somewhere, right? And you were distressed, like, I don't know if I can handle going more day,
yeah.
Right? I mean, who's felt like that? I felt like that. There was times when I just did not want to get out of bed and go to church. I just knew I'm hearing a cream puff sermon,
yeah.
With one verse read the whole time and 15 stories about their life. That's not what I go to church for. That's right. Not what God wants you to go to church for either. So you people here at Verity Baptist Boise are like these people that came to David, and you're discontented, you know. But and Verity Baptist is a lot like that, right? So, but and some of the people here have been maybe not cast out of churches, but basically told, yeah, I'm off going someplace else. Because I heard Chris, you know, called South Valley Baptist, and he said, well, what'd you do last week for church? And he's like, well, you know, I listened to some sermons online. Who did you listen to? Mr. Anderson. Oh, well, you're not welcome there.
Yep.
You know, that's what's going on in this city. And then you got, you know, was it Pleasant Valley? What's
Treasure Valley.
Treasure Valley.
Yeah,
Pleasant Valley. Treasure Valley. But there's another church in town that's pretty lame, too, and I know some of you are going to that. I heard some stories last night about how that pastor was, And look, if that pastor's saved, you know, but I'll tell you what, if someone got up and started heckling my preaching in the middle of my sermon, you know what I'd do? I'd throw that clown out of the church. I'd say, get out of here, you moron. I heard that there's a guy that actually would say, boo, in the middle of this guy's sermons. I'm like, wow, how in the world would you allow that to go on as a pastor? I mean, Pastor Cream Puff, that's kind of what I would get out of it. I mean, if the guy shows up with a Hitler mustache, like he literally shaved his mustache like Hitler, and he shows up and he's going, boo, when you tell your jokes, that pastor needs to and get up and preach the Bible.
Right.
You know, he's one of those guys that was saying, oh, yeah, Christians can become reprobates. All right, well, where's the chapter and verse for that? They say that we twist the reprobate doctrine, but how much more clear does it have to get? You know, he gave them over to a reprobate mind because they did not want to worship God and serve. They served the creature more than the creator. I mean, it's very plain and simple. Reprobate silver shall men call them. because the Lord has rejected them. You know, when God doesn't reject Christians. God doesn't reject Christians. He rejects reprobates.
Yeah.
Okay? So that doctrine, that I've heard that from more than one pastor, too. I've heard that from several different ones. And I don't know if they got together and had like a secret conference where they said, what are we going to do about this reprobate doctrine? Because, you know, they're just going to tell us we need to stop bringing homos into our churches. And then they got together and made up, oh, this one. Christians can become reprobates. That's what it really is. Because this is, you know, this is something I mean, they had to have been in conference on this. Get the queers, they want it so bad that they're willing to just make up doctrines saying that Christians can become reprobates. How weird is that? Why would you want a bunch of weird queers and faggots in your church?
Yeah.
Why? Why would you want to have some kind of child molester that's supposedly reformed sitting in your church? Oh, well, we don't let them around the kids. Well, okay. Well, so, but don't you think you should tell the church? We went to a church. And I say who the people were, but there was 5 convicted sex offenders that were going to church with us that whole time, and I didn't even know it till like the end, right? But who were they? I have no idea. Do you think the pastor walked up and said, hey, get away from that kid? Every time a kid walked around him? No.
Seriously.
They just didn't let him go downstairs and be part of the ministries down there. So... but really, you got predators sitting in the midst of you, and you don't even know it. They want to protect the predator more than they want to protect the children at that church. They want to protect the predator more than they want to protect the parents at that church. That's wicked. That's wicked. We should never let predators find out that someone comes into this door, and there's some kind of a predator. Kick them out of
here. Amen.
Anyway, for a little while. So, but turn over to Judges chapter 14. Let's get some Bible in here. Judges chapter 14. So Judges chapter 14, this is the story when Samson, verse Judges 14:5 says, then went Samson down and his father and his mother to Timnath, and came to the vineyards of Timnath, and behold, a young lion roared against him. And the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and he rent him as he would have rent a kid. And he had nothing in his hand, but he told not his father or mother what he had done. So Samson is just walking, minding his own business, and some young lion comes and starts roaring against him. Now, if anyone roared before, it's pretty scary. But what did Samson do? He got filled with the Spirit. He ripped that lion in half and left its dead carcass in the street, right? So that's kind of like, you know, what the new IFB is doing to the old IFB. We're like, hey, we're some Spirit-filled men of God. We're going to preach the truth. We're not going to compromise. We're not going to let a bunch of homos in our churches. We're not going to, you know, sit there and twist Scripture to try to say that the rapture happens before the tribulation. We're not going to bow down and lick the boot. Who don't even love Jesus. Paul said, let them be anathema.
Right.
Anybody that doesn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, let them be anathema. They stay on the ground 3 times every time they hear the name of Jesus Christ. Those aren't God's chosen people.
Right.
God's not going to just allow someone to be his chosen person or people that will spit on the name of Jesus Christ. That's wicked. So, let's skip down into verse number 8. It says, and after a time, he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. So he goes to give his wife, and then he comes back and sees this carcass of the lion. And behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating father and mother, and he gave them, and they did eat. But he told them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So what can we learn from this? Well, there was some good stuff left in that carcass, right? And there's still some good stuff left in the carcass that is the old IFB, okay? But take that honey out of there and go.
Yeah.
Look, you ask for a church here in Boise, there's no turning back now.
Yeah.
You know, don't go back to that old carcass. The only thing you need to do is take the good stuff that you learned out of that and move on to a spirit-filled church where actually people are doing something for the Lord. You know, these other churches, even if they say they're soul winning, like Cornerstone supposedly says they're soul people, did you see the? How many people are they actually winning to Christ? Probably the only people that are winning anybody to the Lord were the Andersonites that were going there, right? As they call us, right, the Andersonites. But look, that's what's happening. They're saying we're doing soul winning, but it's bus ministry. They say they're doing soul winning, but it's a garden ministry, right? They say they're doing soul winning, but it's, you know, anything else but really soul winning. Knocking on someone's door and showing them the Bible and say, hey, can I show you from the Bible what it takes to be saved? Yes or no? No? Yes? Okay, then you open it up and show it to them, right? That's what we do. It's called confrontational soul winning.
Right.
You've gone away from these old IFB churches. Stick in the ones that are spirit-filled. Samson was a spirit-filled man of God at that moment, and he destroyed that line and got the honey out that was left, and he said, all right, I'm leaving this honey. And then he didn't tell his parents about the honey, which, you know, it'd be kind of gross to pull some honey out of a lion, right? I don't know. Some of the stuff in the old IFB isn't bad. Three to thrive, that's a good doctrine. You know, go to church as much as you possibly can, you know. Dress up nice for church. I don't even know if they even teach on standards anymore in churches. You know, after seeing Paul Chappell's newest church that's starting in Tempe, I was like, wow. I mean, that dude is as queer as a $3 bill, right? Yeah. Anyway, so again, Samson can represent here the new IFB pastor. But, obviously, There's a lot of these saying that they're right on salvation, and but a lot of the leadership, right? A lot of them have gone, and they have corrupt. What's happened is that tares were sown amongst the wheat. That's what's happened, is that the tares have been sown amongst the wheat, and now there are 6,000. There might be 6,000 independent Baptist churches, but I bet you they're not all good. I bet you most of them are not good. You know, we got about 20 pastors, we got about 20 churches in our movement now, and obviously it's a movement of churches. I'm not saying it's like some movement where someone is there, but we have about 20 churches that's growing every year. I'm hoping that it'll double to 40 next year. But there's churches like Treasure Valley Baptist Church that teach garbage in this town, right? I was looking at their website, and I was trying to just get myself pissed by listening to Stan Hicks clips, like I posted a bunch of them last night. But, you know, where he just over and over again says stuff like that. But here, let's look at the fruit of Treasure Valley Baptist Church. I'm just going to read this for you. This one thing I found on the website that just made me sick. It says, we have established, this is from their beliefs and their doctrine, right? We have established the fact that we are sinners, we all died, and that God has provided us with a free gift of eternal life. So now what? We must accept the gift by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. It says, as you read this Bible verse, please note, there's no mention of any type of religion, church membership, or anything else. All that's necessary is repenting of your sins and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are they saying? Well, you got to repent of all your sins first. Then you got to believe on Jesus. Okay, is that what happens? Is that how you're supposed to do it? No! You're supposed to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you'll start repenting of your sins, right? That's how it works. You can't repent of all your sins, first of all, because everybody in here is going to sin at some point in the day. Okay? We're all sinners.
Yeah.
We're all going to sin and it comes back, right? We'll live forever with new bodies, no dandruff anymore. You know, I'm going to have a six-pack and big muscles again. Things are going to be changing. You know, I won't have the gray hair, hopefully, anymore. This is the ministry. I have perfectly brown hair before I but this is the junk that you're hearing at, you know, what do they run, 1,000 people at Treasure Valley Baptist Church? Deceived.
Right.
They're deceiving people. They're telling them that you have to do works to be saved. That's garbage.
Yeah.
And I'm not saying that there's people there that are not saved. I'm sure that there are. But that is garbage teaching, and that's why you come out and said, hey, Pastor Menes, Pastor David, you know, we want to be underneath you. We want to be with you, not with the sinking ship that's the old IFB, the sinking ship of Saul, to be destroyed. You know, those churches are not spirit-filled anymore. They're a bunch of weak garbage. Yep. I just want to recall some things to make you mad, too. I want you to be mad. I want you to hate Sam Gibb's guts. All right? And you should. So Sam Gibb, in his sermon, and he preached that here in this town, right? He said, Sam Gibb, that Jesus is not our Messiah, and that we were never promised a Messiah. Now, he says, you know what I use Christ? I never call him my Messiah. He says, he's a moron.
Yeah, he is.
How in the world are you some Bible expert and you don't even know that Jesus is the Messiah? I mean, it's like he says he reads his Bible how many times? He's read his Bible like hundreds of times or something. He reads it like 8 times a year or something. I don't know. He says some kind of crazy thing that he reads his Bible so many times a year, but he missed that part. One of the most elementary doctrines in the whole Bible. So he says, he ain't your Messiah. Unless you're a Jew, he's not your Messiah. Are you of Gentile stock? All right, we were never promised a Messiah. That's exactly what he said a lot. Right? And finally, the last time I listened to it, I said, man, that pissed me off. And she's like, you're just now mad about it? So, well, turn to John 1. Turn to John 1. Let's just do a little quick study on what he said. Because what he said is a bunch of garbage. John chapter 1, verse 41. This is how easy it is to disprove Sam Gibb and his stupid doctrine. John 1, 41 says, he first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted the Christ. So he says, Sam Gibb says, you know what I never call Jesus Christ? I never call him my Messiah. Well, when you call Jesus Christ, that you're calling him the Messiah, right? Because that's what it means.
Right.
It means Christ means the Messiah, you know? And so turn to Isaiah chapter 42. Now, I haven't got a chance to listen to all the preaching that's been going on down here. I've been a little bit busy with some stuff. I've been wanting to get back to listen to this. So I'm sure everybody's taking a pot shot at Sam Gibb that's been behind this pulpit. But you know what? Sam Gibb needs to move over. Oh, look, all that are pastors at that church, and they let that devil get behind their pulpit and preach. They're just as bad as he is,
yeah.
If not worse, because right. They know what he's teaching is lies. If they don't know, then they're just as bad of devils, if not worse than he is.
Right.
That's what I'm saying, because they're just deceiving people. This what this is doctrines of devils, what he believes. So look at Isaiah 42, verse 1. It says, behold my servant whom I uphold, my elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. Skip down to verse 4, says, he shall not fail nor be discouraged till he has set judgment in the earth. The isles shall wait for his law. Now it's talking about the isles of the Gentiles. Look at verse 6, it says, I, the Lord, have called thee up. I will hold thine hand and keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. So what's it saying? He's giving a covenant for the people, a light of the Gentiles. This is talking about Jesus. So are you a Gentile stock? You were never promised a Messiah. Well, right there it says that we are promised a Messiah. Look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter number 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, and behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, And this same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Now skip down to his, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy, which thou hast prepared. How many people? Just the Jews? No. All people, right? And it says a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. So Jesus Christ is a light to the Gentiles and to the nation of Israel. And so basically all you see is Gentiles getting saved now. So how are they the chosen people if they rejected Christ and Christ took their kingdom and gave it to a nation that's actually doing the work that God asked them to do, right? That's actually getting saved and believing. Look at John, 1 John 2:22. See, the problem with Sam Gipper, the reason why he's not saved is because he denies Jesus. He denies that Jesus is the Messiah. Look, if you don't think Jesus is the Messiah, you're not saved. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. So look, Sam Gipp is denying that Jesus is the Messiah. He's not saved. And he'll say that, oh, people are accusing me of saying that Jesus wasn't the Messiah. He said it himself in the sermon.
Yeah.
I mean, what does he think? People just don't watch YouTube clips or something? I mean, it's out there. All you have to do is just say Sam Gipp, and it automatically just pops in, not your Messiah, right? That's all you have to do is put in Sam Gipp. I mean, it's that out there. So then he goes to Keith Gomez's church and says that Jesus wasn't supposed to be called Jesus. He was supposed to be called Emmanuel. They named him the wrong name, which is total blasphemy.
Yeah.
I mean, it might be just as bad, if not worse, than saying that he's not your Messiah. I think it's up there. But in Acts 4:10, turn over there. I'm going to read for you Luke chapter 2, verse 21. Luke chapter 2, verse 21, it says, and when 8 days were accomplished for the circumcision of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. So who named him? Jesus, the angel. That's what the angel told him to call him, not Emmanuel. Emmanuel means God with us. But his name was called Jesus. Okay, so that's what the angel was told him to call. Look at Acts 4:10. It says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom he crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So what's the name that we're supposed to be saved by? Jesus Christ. And Sam Gibbs saying, no, his name is supposed to be Emmanuel. Does it say by the name of Emmanuel? No, it says by the name of Jesus Christ. So he's a liar, he's a devil, he's not saved. And you know, you guys got some pretty good false prophets in this town, don't you?
There you go, yeah.
What's that other guy's name that's in Idaho? Grady?
Bill Grace.
I think he actually buys Jew boots on eBay and then he licks them when he gets them. Anyway. That's what I heard. Like I said, any pastor in their pulpit is a complete idiot and a fraud and a moron. I had to get my Sam Gipp stuff out of this, but you know, he is an antichrist, he is a devil. He's the Witch of Endor. We don't have time to go to the Witch of Endor story. So. Anyway, I think another guy preached about that before. So, but you know, so you guys have gone through it, some of you. You have gone gone through the bad Baptist church. You're bad Baptist, right? You've been battered. You've been beat up. But how do you come out of the pastor ministry? Now you got the church that you want. What are you gonna do now? What are you supposed to do now? You're gonna have to do some, those people that came to Dave, they became his mighty men, right? So, and when a church first starts out, there's a lot of people here that are probably very new Christians or maybe new to Baptist churches. But, they became his mighty men later. They had to be trained to become mighty men. And, you're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter, turn over to 1 Chronicles chapter 11. Now that you have Pastor Jimenez, just like they came to David and said they were made, he was made a captain over them. Now Pastor Jimenez has become the captain over this church, right? And he can't be here every week. People need to step up. And obviously, I know that people need to step up and eventually this church is going to get their own, and I know that there's a guy that is Brother Joe Jones, and, he's come over. But you can't just let other people work for you. You guys have to be involved. You have people here. Obviously, there's a family that opened up their home. Invested in us, and it's up to Pastor Jimenez. He can't do it by himself. It's up to people in this room to make this church, the churches that are in town, that you honor about what's going on again. There's a lot, but are you doing it? Are you doing the best you can? I don't know, very many of the sermon, I don't know from the Red Hot Preacher, people just might get it, So it's with me to receive what you're gonna get, because I can't wait till I just search my area. They're saying, I'm passing something.
You're in Portland.
Moron! There's a river in Vancouver. It's not that far to drive.
Yeah.
But they're like, what are you guys in a church to? What the one that's closest to you? I don't understand that. They're in Portland. It's literally just right across the river. You just cross the bridge. There's other only live and live stream a real church. And their moms not. They just want a reason to not go to church. They came to do the work. Because gathering yourself to get out, it's not really. You're not really part of anything. What are you part of? Only, but you never go. Oh, I believe it, but I never go listen to it online. They're just worship pastors, just actually involved or person. There's also men who still strength. With his kingdom, start out as mighty, became mighty men. They trained to become mighty men. Now, obviously, we're talking about two different things here. They were physical fighting force. Now, we're supposed to be a spiritual fighting force. Okay, we become mighty men and mighty women, all right, and being filled with them, all right? We're not going out and chopping people's heads off. And destroying had spiritual war fight. All Israel, according to the word of the Lord concerning Israel, and this is the number of the mighty men whom David had. This is the number of the mighty men that David had: Joshabim, and Hakmonite, the chief of the captains. He lifted up his spear against 300 slain by him at one time. And after him was Eleazar the son of Dodo. the Ego-Eye, who is one of the three mighties. He was with David at Pasdamen, and there the Philistines were gathered together to battle, where a handful of barley, and the people fled from before the Philistines, and they set themselves in the midst of the parcel and delivered it, and slew the Philistines, and the Lord saved deliverance. Now three of the 30 captains went down to the rock to David, to the cave of Adullam, and the host of the Philistines encamped in the valley of Rephaim. So cave Adullam is a place that David had gone. It was a stronghold. But you see the difference between the mighty men at that time. Just said that people came to him that were having troubles, they were distressed. But years later, when the Philistines are against them, then these mighty men of God, they become mighty men of God. And so you're going to start out not so mighty here. But as you go, look, at our church, we have like nearly 100% sowing. It's like, the only reason I will say 99% because we get new visitors that haven't gone yet. Okay? But most people in our church go sowing at least once a week. Some, they didn't start out like that. There was a lot of people that had never led anybody to the Lord ever. And now most people in our church are talkers, not silent partners. You know, but once God makes you all talkers, once you become talkers, God's going to bring more people to be silent partners. So I'm not going to have you raise hands, but there's people in here that aren't talkers yet. But you got to be trained to be that way. You got to go out and do the work. Eventually, we make it a big deal at our church when someone leads their first person to the Lord. We'll give them a hand, you know. It's awesome. You know, soul winning is the best thing that we do. It's the greatest ministry that we have. It's the most important thing that we do. And look, you got to be trained to become a mighty soul winner, right? Watch Pastor Jimenez, his DVD series that he does, and learn how to go. Just watch it over and over again. Mark your Bibles up and get ready to go. You know, you'll get the confidence to talk. And once you do, then you're in soul winning, right? And that's what is going to a great church. You become a mighty man of God or a mighty woman of the Lord. And that's kind of how it goes, you know? But you have to put forth the effort to do that. You can't just show up one time a week. And, you know, obviously you guys are just having one time a week services right now. So, okay. But, you know, what I mean, when the doors are open, when it's time for church, you're here.
Yeah.
You know, you're here when you can be. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. So what's the point? You don't start out mighty. You have to be trained to do that. You have to become a soul for the Lord. Are you willing? You know, are you willing to forsake all others and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Because that's what churches like our churches are about, is following the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's not easy. Sometimes it can get difficult. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10 says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." See, soldiers and people that are spiritually, you know, this is a spiritual armor we're talking about here. You know, these armor pieces are spiritual. We're not going out and fighting battles with armor, with like real armor on. This is spiritual armor, okay? It says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, the wickedness in high places." One of our soul winners got attacked yesterday out sowing. And I'm not saying that to scare you, because that's the first time I've ever seen that happen.
Yeah.
But that's where you can see where the mentality is starting to change in the United States.
Right.
This old man came up and just started throwing bombs on one of our, broke his glasses. Didn't hurt him. I mean, that's pretty bold.
Yeah.
That's pretty crazy. You got to have your armor on. You know, and sometimes, look, the apostles got beaten. And they counted it all joy. So he's got some great rewards coming.
Yeah.
Right? But I mean, well, my first reaction was, man, I would have dropped that old thing. But But maybe I would have. You know what I mean? When you're there, you're in the spirit, you're soul winning, you're doing what's right. Maybe Robert just wanted to take a few punches for the Lord.
Yeah.
You know? And obviously, you can defend yourself to a certain extent, but I mean, if you're doing God's work and you're being attacked, you know, didn't Stephen fight back?
Right.
Did John and Peter fight back? No, they didn't. Right? So he did. You know, I, in my flesh, wanted to beat that old man up. But that's not the right thing. That's not the right way to look at it. But we're going, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. Now, flesh and blood came and wrestled against him. Some kind of guy, some demonic entity that caused that guy to just, I mean, it wasn't an apartment complex. This was in a housing area.
Yeah.
This is a place where people are just knocking houses. But you have to be ready. You have to be battle-hardened with the whole armor of God on you. It says in verse 13, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's what he did. He just stood, had all of his armor on, and you know, sometimes that's all you can do. That's all you can do is just stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about you with truth, and having the breastplate of life and righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Look, most of these churches, not just the old IFB, but all churches are not doing, they're missing a very valuable piece of their armor. Missing their feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. You got a bunch of armorless Christians walking around,
yeah,
and their feet aren't even covered. They don't even have one of the faith. I mean, who wants to walk out in that patch of goat heads out there with their bare feet? I mean, they stick to the bottom of your shoes, and when they get caught on the rug, what happens? Yeah, it hurts. So you definitely don't want to be without your shoes, your gospel armor shoes, right? So look at verse 17. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Another problem that you have with churches where they try to go out and preach the gospel in their own words. You got to have the Bible with you.
That's right.
Your little card isn't going to show them every scripture that they need to see. And that's what the Hiles method is. A card that has like three or four scriptures on it, and just reading off the card and praying with people. Well, you know, if that's all they needed was those three verses, then yeah, that might work. But you're supposed to put the Lord out there with you. This is your, I mean, Brother Joe beat a pit bull off of him with one. With the sword of the Lord, he's like, boom, bye, dog. Dog. And, you know, he smote that dog in the name of the Lord with his knife. His knife didn't help him. All he had was the sword of the Spirit in his hand. So, you know, you can't go out without your sword. You have to have your sword in battle. So, but you got to learn how to use them right. You know, you can't just, you know, as a new church, there's a lot of things that you still have to learn. But, you know, that armor with you when you go. And you got to learn. David, when he tried to put on Saul's armor, he couldn't wear it. He said he hadn't proved it yet. You don't just go out with armor willy-nilly to the battle. You have to be trained to do things. And this, you know, Pastor Menes has a great training program. You know, and I know things have been crazy lately. The structure's coming. And slowly but surely, this is going to be more structured. And, you know, it's going to be great. So 2 Corinthians 10:4, I'll just read this for you. It says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And what's a stronghold? A stronghold could be, is basically like a walled place that you defend your position from, right? We're trying to knock those strongholds down. I heard that this town is 80% LDS. Trying to knock those strongholds down. I brought some DVDs. I hope everybody got one for their family. About Mormonism. You know, the more you know about your enemy when you're here, the better you're going to do in battle. Now, obviously, you want to go to the people that are receptive, and a lot of the times the LDS are not receptive. But you'll get some saved. Me and Dylan, the first time I ever went soul winning with him, he got an LDS guy saved. So they can, they are savable, you know, but a lot of them are reprobates, obviously, because I'm sure you've dealt with them. They'll let you tell them the whole gospel just so you won't get down to the next door. So it's up to discern over time. But now that you have your captain, Pastor Jimenez, you know, you got to make sure that you're following him, number one. All right? And he's not always going to be perfect. He's not always going to make the perfect choice, but you got to learn to trust his decisions. Okay? Number two, become a mighty man of God or woman. Okay? I know there's ladies in here. Or kids. You know, kids can get the gospel too. Kids can learn the gospel. And you know, my sermon at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, that when I walk up to a kid in an apartment complex, you know, people are freaking out. You know? So I'll walk up to packs of kids, but one child by themselves, I usually don't do that because I don't want some parent to come out of their house and go, "What are you doing talking to my kid?" And I'm like, But kids can walk over and talk to other kids. And usually the parents aren't going to be freaking out over that. So kids, learn the gospel. You can give the gospel just like anybody else can. And also, this church isn't going to be perfect. I hate to burst your bubble. But it's a church, but it's never going to be perfect, you know. There's, you know why? Because there's people here, and people are sinners, and people are going to let you down, and people are going to creep in and try to overturn the things that are going on here. And look, we've just experienced a little bit of it in our church, but you can see what goes on at Faithful Word. Guys are walking up and interrupting the services, you know, people are the services. And they're just Judases. Judases will creep in. So let me get to that in a minute. But, you know, there's going to be blessings. There's going to be hard times here. Just, you know, just know that when you're here, it's not going to be perfect. The church is not going to be perfect. And you got to get trained up. You got to get trained up. And realize that our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not something that you physically fight. Okay? And there will be battles. There's going to be battles. Are you going to stick with your pastor? Are you going to stick with your church? You know, the homos aren't going to show up here and protest. They're not. Sacramento is a totally different place. They might show up in Vancouver, but they still, I mean, when we started the church in Vancouver, the homos will gaydar up to Portland. You know, it was telling everybody, "Oh yeah, we've already started a church up there." They never showed up. They're too scared, you know, because Vancouver's not like Portland. I don't know if anybody's ever been to Vancouver before, but it's not like Portland. So you don't have a bunch of Antifa people with masks on up there. It's just not the same. You know, they keep across the bridge. You know, that's why I started Church of Vancouver. Boise's is kind of the same, but it's probably even, it's way more conservative than Vancouver. So I wouldn't worry about any queers showing up. Throw hot dogs at them if they do. But we get in trouble if you throw hot dogs at them. Anyway, number nine, infiltrators, okay? Men of Belial. Turn over to 1 Samuel 30, first scriptural. 1 Samuel 30. First Samuel 30, this is after David had gone and gotten all of his, the wives got captured and everything, their children and got taken captive. And they went back to get him and they got everything back. God said, go get him back. And they were able, this is verse 21, it says, and David came to the 200 men, which were so faint that they could not follow David, whom they had made also to abide at the brook Besor, and they went forth to meet David and to meet the people and that were with him. And when David came near to the people, he saluted them. Then answered all the wicked men and men of Belial of those that went to with David, and said, because they will not give them that we have recovered, save every man his wife and his children, they may lead them away apart. And David said, ye shall not do so, my brethren, with that which the Lord hath given us, who hath preserved us and delivered the company that came against us into our hand. For who will hearken unto you in this matter? But as his part is that goeth down to the battle, so shall he that tarrieth by the stuff of life. So, very interesting story. So, do you think that David knew that these men were men of Belial? David's not writing this right here. Look back at verse 22. It says, and answered all the wicked men and men of Belial, of those that went with David. So do you think if David knew that there were men of Belial, he would have had them with him? Just like then, with men of Belial that creeped in, you know, and they're trying to do wicked things, and they're sowed in with the weed. David, I don't think David knew that these guys were men of Belial. And David was the leader. You're not always going to know who they are. They're going to be the ones that you least suspect sometimes. Now, sometimes they'll be clowns, too, and you'll just know right off the bat. But from the moment they open their mouth, you'll know. But these guys, you know, to me, it's the narrator of the Bible right here, the Holy Ghost, is saying, then answered all the wicked men of the men of Belial, those that went with David, went not with us, will not give them aught of the spoil that we have recovered. Because then David says, in verse 23, then said David, ye shall not do so, my brethren. So if he thought that those were men of Belial, he wouldn't have said that they were his brethren. Because you're not supposed to call people your brother if they're not really your brother, right? If they're not your brother. So I don't think David knew that these guys were, but David made the right decision, despite what they were doing. So the thing is, you're going to have people that get revealed in this church. Now, I've seen a lot of people just get discouraged over when people just get, you know, you find out that they're wicked. People are like, I don't know if he really is a reprobate. I don't know, you know. And obviously, the word reprobate gets thrown around maybe a little too much with people. Not everybody that comes into church that doesn't agree with this is not a reprobate. I understand that. But when the pastor kicks somebody out of the church, are you going to stand with them? Or are you going to stand with the clown that gets kicked out? And that's what seems to happen, is like people think these guys are great. You know, the disciples didn't realize that Judas was who he was either. They're like, is it I, Lord? It was them over Judas. I mean, they had themselves thinking that it might have been them. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's how slick they are. That's how slick people like Tyler Baker and guys like that are. And then when they get revealed, people, they drag,
right?
They try to bring them into their garbage can, you know? And so I just want you to understand that you need to be vigilant, be sober, because the devil wants to destroy this church before it even gets going off the ground. And obviously, everything seems to be well in order here, and you guys are doing a great job. And I'm very excited about the future of this church. I hope I get to come back again sometime. I hope you'll have me back. But let's have a word of prayer. We thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful day, beautiful day in Boise. Pray that you bless this church, Lord. And Lord, I pray that you find a man that would stand up and be the pastor of this church. And Lord, that you just continue to help this church to grow, and that you help the soul winning, Lord. Let's pray, Lord, that you do a mighty work here in Boise, and that men like Sam Gibb and Bill Grady would know that a prophet's been among them, and that, Lord, you would raise up this great church to be an Idaho. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.